Matt, very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. We have guests, but we are especially glad that Bobby Mahan is in the audience. Amen, church. I can't think of a time when our faith is challenged any more so than with dealing with unexplained or catastrophic illness. Well, we think we've got it all figured out, don't we? And then something comes along and shakes us into reality. And that's the case with Bobby and his precious wife, Martha. Again, I thank you for keeping my newborn or my infant granddaughter in prayer. She is in intensive care as we speak. And these are all part of reality in terms of living in this life. I hear people use the expression all the time of living in a fallen world. Well, that's true, isn't it? From the moment sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden until this good hour, we have been bearing, if you will, the consequences of that sin. We don't inherit that sin, but the consequences of it and the unexplainable. These are the things that challenge our faith. But while you're thinking about that, I want you to think about something from a very, very positive light. And that is that the Bible teaches that every child of God is a member of the Lord's church. That's what Acts chapter 2 teaches, that those that obeyed the gospel were then added to the church. And the passage says they were added daily such as should be saved. But I'm glad in this sense of the term that while we have unity, we don't have uniformity. Uniformity is what you see in the military. Well, everybody dressed all alike, walking all alike. Well, that's not it. When you look at children of God, you see some differences. There are some brethren, let's admit it, that are strong in the faith. Even the scriptures teach this. There's some that are strong in the faith and some that are weak, and the strong are instructed to bear the burdens of the weak. I'm aware of the fact, and again, I've been trying to do church work for over 40 years. There are some brethren who are zealous for God, can't wait to step up and do things for God and God's people. And then there are those that are indifferent. There are those that have to be begged. There are those that have to be pled with. There are those that have to be just do anything to get them to do anything. There are those that are godly and think spiritually, as opposed to those who are worldly and think like the world thinks. I'm aware of the fact that some have a great breadth, if you will, and depth of wisdom. And sadly, others are very narrow and very shallow in their thinking. Quite possibly because some are full of knowledge of the Lord, but others are ignorant and arrogant. I actually heard Brother Turner use that term one time and say that they were the Siamese twins that walked the streets of hell. Ignorant and arrogant, because they feed off of each other. What you don't know about the Bible then elevates your impression of yourself. And they just tragically destroy one another. On the other hand, I like to think about so many people that I've known through the years whose lives were characterized by love, by optimism, by having a good sense of humor. But then there are the opposite. There are those who are ill-tempered. There are those who are pessimistic. There are those who are of ill will. There are those of a catalog of complaints. I've used the expression before that I've heard preachers talk about. They were baptized in vinegar and weaned on a dill pickle. And I had an elder in the church tell me one time that every time he saw a certain person coming, he knew they had a complaint. Never once was there a compliment. There was always something they didn't like. And their life was characterized by complaining. So we're different. We're different. In spite of the fact that we're children of God, we've been added to the body of Christ, there are differences. Now, may I submit to you tonight, please, with the help of your prayers, that when you look at the Gospels, you see illustrations of basically four categories of people. And you see them in the parables, and you see them in the teaching of Jesus. For example, there are those who have very little, and they do very little with it. They have very little wealth. They have very little ability. And the tragedy is they're content to stay that way. They're content to do little with little. Case in point, one of the clearest pictures in all of Scripture of the judgment day is the 25th chapter, book of Matthew. You remember the text. And you remember the parable of the talents. And what is unmistakable about that parable is that everybody got something. They didn't all get the same. Once again, that's uniformity. But everybody got something. And you remember the accounting of those people with talents. And you remember the one talent man. What'd he do with it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's a classic illustration of what I'm talking about, of people who do little with little. And how sad it is that when it comes to doing the work of the church, now I didn't say working your way to heaven. I'm talking about what Walter's been teaching on Sunday morning about the book of James. This is how saved people live. If you say you believe as you should, then why do you live as you shouldn't? On the other hand, there are things that Christians do by their very nature. These are, and that's what James is talking about when he says faith without works is dead. Being alone. And that's the illustration Jesus is using in Matthew chapter 25 of those who did little with little. But on the other hand, there are those, secondly, who do much with little. They do a whole lot with very little. If you remember your Old Testament, you remember the illustration in Judges chapter 3, 4, and 5 about a judge named Shamgar. And all he had was an ox goad. But if you remember your Sunday school, you remember that he cleaned house with it. He had very little. And then you keep reading in the book of Judges, and there's this marvelous story about a fellow named Gideon. And once again, he was able to do much with little. Why? Simply because he followed God's instruction. He trusted God. His faith, his trust was in God, and it was obvious. But then there's one in my mind that stands out above them all. And I've marked it and I've asked you to think about it. Mentioned it earlier in the 21st chapter of the book of Luke. And I'm so glad that over and over and over in the ministry of Jesus, he doesn't just stand up there and say, okay, folks, here it is, take it or leave it. I'm the Son of God, do as I... You don't get that. You get parables. Here, think about this. You get illustrations, one right after the other, of real life people. And I love that right in the middle of his teaching, in fact, if you look at your Bible, at least in mine, a great deal of Luke 20 and 21 is in red, meaning these are the words of Christ. And the Bible says in Luke 21 and verse 1 that he looked up and saw the rich, that's folks with much, putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow Now stop right there for a second. Don't let that characterization escape you. Poor widow. Tragically, and this is why, and then Walters pointed this out in teaching James, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. What was their affliction? Well, it's real simple. They didn't have life insurance. They didn't have Social Security. And that's why if it were not for brethren and family taking care of them, they died. But notice what happens in Luke chapter 21. The Bible tells us a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Now, how did that measure up with the rich man? Well, suffice it to say, it was laughable. When it comes to dollars and cents, it was laughable when it came to the dollar amount. But what about the level of sacrifice? And dear folk, that's what Jesus has emphasized over and over and over. And you really want to get people upset. You start talking about giving. And tragically, in my judgment, we've missed the boat. That it's not just about the dollar amount. Now, elders and deacons have a task before them to set budgets and to plan and to kind of know where we're going months and years in advance. That's not the point. But we don't give just to meet a budget, do we, buddy? We don't give just so we can get those numbers up. The emphasis is on sacrifice. The emphasis is on getting your heart right. The emphasis is taking us away from where the world is and how the world thinks and how God wants us to think. And this marvelous woman in Luke chapter 21 is an illustration of how God wants us to think. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins, and he said, mark it now, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. Now wait a minute, if you did a tally sheet, if you did a spreadsheet, did she really? No. But did she spiritually do your head like this? See, that's the point. That's what Jesus was after. That's what he wanted you and me to learn on a Sunday night in the 21st century, because it's going to get ugly out there tomorrow. And if you and I don't start thinking spiritually, we're not going to make it. And that's why I'm so glad that this precious woman is in Scripture. Because she did much. She did much with little. And then as you continue to read the Bible, you read about three rich men in Luke's gospel. I don't think that's any accident. They're in Luke's gospel. Because Luke was an educated man. Luke was a physician. And chances are he ran in circles of rich, educated people. And that's why he records in his gospel in Luke chapter 12, for example, a fellow that we would categorize as a good businessman. He took a look at everything. He did good financial analysis. He was looking not just at the past and the present, but to the future. And you remember what he said, I have done well. I am going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Anything wrong with that? Good financial planner would say, hey, you're on target. But what was the problem? That pronoun, I have done well. I will build bigger barns. And Jesus is emphatic in his condemnation of that man. He said, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. I don't want to go around the room and ask what kind of financial planning you have in place. I don't need to know about your life insurance policies and whether or not they're whole life or term life or all of that good stuff. But are they eternal life? I don't know if they're building cash value, but I dare say that many of us are a lot more concerned with the life insurance that we're paying on so that our children and grandchildren can be well cared for, more so than giving our children and our grandchildren the ability to walk away from our grave. Now, that's not a pleasant thought. But giving your children and grandchildren the ability to walk away from your grave, knowing that this is not the end, but we're going to be together again one day on the other side of Jordan, never to part. That's what Luke's gospel is all about when he tells this story of the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment. And tragically, I believe with all of my heart that if you're lost I'm lost, one of the torments of hell is not just going to be the bubbling, burning, boiling lake of fire where the worm dieth not, but it's going to be memory, because that's the picture of the rich man. And he remembered, and there was an awareness of Lazarus on the other side in the warmth and comfort of Abraham's embrace. And that rich man petitioned Abraham, "Let Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames." Wait a minute. This is the guy that the dogs used to lick his sores. And now the rich man wants him to dip water, his finger in water and cool his tongue. Why? Because it's the classic example in Luke's gospel of the rich who did very little with much. And then the Bible speaks to us about a rich young ruler. And that's what Scripture calls him. Once again, Luke's gospel in Luke 18. Jesus encounters him, and he's got a reasonably valid question. What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Isn't that the way we think? What can I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knew about it. He said, "You go sell that you have, give to the poor," and you know the answer. He went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Had much and did very little with it. You keep reading in your Bible and you get to the Revelation and you read about a church at Laodicea. You know, we preachers talk about trying out. I wouldn't have tried out at Laodicea. I don't believe, after reading what I read here. Jesus said, "I wish you were hot or cold. You're neither. And because you're not hot or cold, I will spew you out." What are you saying, Lord? With all due respect, he says, "Laodicea, you nauseate. You make me sick at my stomach. I will spew thee out of my mouth." Why? Oh, he brags on them in the beginning of the text. They didn't have any false teachers. They didn't have any immoral people. They didn't have any internal strife. Evidently, the church was very well off financially, and that's it. Not one single compliment for the church at Laodicea. Had much, did very little with it. But then there's that final category. Of those people, those blessed saints throughout Scripture that had much and did a whole lot with it. The first one that comes to mind is very, very easy, because he is told to get up and go from this land where you are now in Ur of the Chaldees to a land that I will show you. The man already had position. The man already had wealth. But he became something greater than a powerful rich man. He became the father. And our kids to this very day in class and in vacation Bible school sing that song about Father Abraham. Abraham was one who had much, and he did a whole lot with it. And I'm so glad that in Scripture, over and over and over again, God finds people of position. God finds people of education. God finds people of wealth, and he puts them in a position to be used by him. You keep reading your Old Testament, you find another fellow just like that. Wealthy, educated. In fact, he was educated in the home of Pharaoh. That fellow's name was Moses. And God elevated him to second in command to Pharaoh. And once again, he used him as a leader. He used him as a lawgiver. That's why we speak of the law of Moses. This leader became a lawgiver. And God used a wealthy, educated, powerful man to deliver God's people into a promised land. And I submit to you this evening that if you're willing, God can use you to be a part of that type circumstance of leading people from where they are to where they need to be, spiritually speaking. Well, you keep reading in the Bible, and you come across another fellow that's very highly educated. He's Hebrew by birth. He's Greek by environment. He's Roman by citizenship, which means obviously he was trilingual. But God wouldn't leave him where he was. He had in his mind he was doing what was right by persecuting Christians. He had in his mind that he was doing what was right by seeing to it that some went to jail or that some were educated. And Saul of Tarsus met the Lord on that Damascus road and that bright light, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And once again, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And he's told, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." And you know the story, how he encounters a fellow named Ananias, and Ananias confronts him, as it were, and says, "And now what you waiting on? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." And this man named Paul, in my judgment, with the exception of Jesus himself, did more in the New Testament, contributed more to the New Testament church than anybody else. In terms of spreading the gospel, sometimes when you really got some time, I dare you, take your Bible, if you got a good map. Many of your Bibles, the publishers traced out the missionary journeys. And really take a look at that and think about the effort that it took walking, sometimes by ship, but then remember the shipwrecks, and dealing face to face with the most powerful on the face of the earth. And that's why we refer to many of his writings as the prison epistles, because that's where he was when he wrote them. And yet nobody contributed more to the early church than Paul. So, where are we? If we have little, are we going to do little with it? Are we going to make much out of little? On the other side of that, if we have much, are we going to do little with it? I glory in listening to what Walter tells us about Honduras. Their definition of poverty and our definition of poverty are two different things, aren't they, Walter? It's a different world, isn't it, my brother? Chances are many of us wouldn't last a week living in that, what we would call poverty. But listening to what you and Bobby have told us about those folks in Honduras, and if I'm wrong, you correct me, they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Am I right? Why? Because they know what the Bible is talking about. When the Bible says poor in spirit, it doesn't mean poor in the sense, well, I can't make my payment on my new truck and bass boat. No, that's not it. It's abject poverty. I don't know where my next meal is coming from. I don't know where I'm going to pillow my head tonight. It's that kind of poverty, spiritually speaking. And if you've never been there, I'm not going to argue with you. Just keep on living. It's only until we see ourselves that poor spiritually that we decide it's time to make a change. And our prayer tonight is that you'll make a change. Our prayer tonight is that if you're not a child of God, you'll make a change. That during the singing of this song, you walk down this aisle and give me your hand and God your heart. I'll ask you one question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you reply in the affirmative, we'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you realize tonight, God's not using me. God's not using me because I'm not allowing him to use me. I'm hiding my talents like that fellow in Matthew 25. I don't want people to know what I'm capable of doing. I don't want people to know what kind of real ability I have to spread the gospel. Well, if that's your attitude, you need to change your life. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.